And Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to be able to meet again. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to meet the needs of our membership. We thank you for this wonderful technology that we are able to use at this time. We thank you, Lord. It is a real blessing. We pray that we would be able to reach today those who are meant to be reached. We pray, Lord, for a spirit of peace. We pray that the words that we read from your word, from the text, from the Bible, would be a blessing. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep your hand upon us and that all the words we speak and whatever we do today, live at the church and also online and also by phone call, we pray, Lord, that they would glorify you. We thank you that we do have a Sabbath day rest and that we're able to focus on our worship and then, of course, take a real physical rest from the labors of the week. We thank you, Jesus, that your Father is so gracious to us and we're able to just sit back one day out of the week, and we know that our Father in heaven has things in his hands, and we don't need to act like God ourselves and think that we are in control of all things when we know we are not. So we pray, Lord, that you would commune with us today, that we would commune with you, and that we would be the people of God. And we ask you, Jesus, to, of course, forgive us for our sins of the week in thought, word, and deed. We always ask for a right relationship with you, Lord, and we thank you that you are merciful to your people. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time of worship. We ask that you would bless the words of life that we will read from the scriptures. And we always thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So once again today, we'll be in our sermon series titled Grown-Ups in the Room. And the reason why, again, we named this sermon series Grown-Ups in the Room, it's definitely time for Christians to step up and be faithful, learn the scriptures, speak to this world that's in trouble. We all have family, friends, co-workers that do not know the Lord. And even the confusion that we see in the nation right now, what we see in the streets, it's because people have no idea why they are on this planet, what their purpose is. We have a very confused generation. They don't know what is lawful and what is not. And much of that is due to education. It has been parents trusting the school system to be faithful with their children. As parents are finding out what you are learning in school, some of you are old enough to recall prayer and a Bible reading in the school and a sense of morality in the nation. Well, all of that is gone, and your children are basically being taught to hate authority, to hate you, hate mom, hate dad, hate their brothers and sisters. It's just a culture of hate, and that's why we see this acting out right now in our nation. So we've been betrayed, and this virus, whether you believe it's real or not, and it is real, and it is a problem if you get it. The severity and the magnitude of it has been hyped up to cover an economy that has been destroyed here and in Europe by our leadership. But it is a real virus. But the point is, regardless of who thinks they're in control, God is in control. This virus has been a blessing in that it has sent millions of children back home to be with their parents, to be able to model their mother or father or grandmother, grandfather, to get out of the clutches of an evil, wicked school system. And even though we have some faithful people in the school system that try and do the best they can for the children, most now are godless. And many of these universities, even some of the high schools, with this remote schooling that they're carrying out through the internet, they want terms of service where parents can't actually hear what's going on in the classroom. Because once parents hear what their children are being taught, they would be mortified. and never want to send their children back. So cases of people being emotionally confused about their sexuality, all of a sudden those numbers are going down. But once these children are not isolated in godless schools with their friends who are just as confused as they are, and now that they're home, things are actually going better for many children. And one thing that I pray, that I hope this situation shows, is that people forget for the majority of this nation's history, people were homeschooled. Children, especially the Puritan heritage we had in the nation, children were taught to read by their mothers by the time they were 2 or 3 years old. Children were taught Greek and Hebrew as second and third languages so they could read the Bible in the original languages. And they were proficient in Greek or Hebrew by the time they were 8 years old, 9 years old. So what we think is schooling, because we send our kids to a government school, it's no comparison to what Christian schooling was, family schooling. It was always superior. And all you have to do is just compare our leadership from the 1700s, even up until the mid-1800s, people that were not in the public school system. Look at the morality, the loyalty, the education level, the IQ level of many of these people compared to what we're producing today. I mean, we have governors going on live TV, and when they're asked why they're not following the Constitution, they're saying, well, that's above my pay grade, as if the governor of a state is not supposed to know what's actually allowed and not allowed in the U.S. Constitution. So we see this all around. And late-stage empires, just like this American empire, it's nothing to be nervous about. I mean, this happens, whether it was ancient Greece, Rome, Persia. We have examples of this. People advance, they lose their values, and one of the symptoms of late-stage empires like we have now, which you can see, people don't even want to reproduce. They've bought into the meaningless of life, what they've been taught by their government and unfortunately by a lot of godless churches today. There just seems to be no meaning in life to really do anything or to strive. And then this is when people develop these bad habits that we see today. So there is no mystery. We stop educating people in logic, rhetoric, thing people used to know how to think and form a cogent argument. We used to know what presuppositions were, and syllogisms, and all that good stuff. But hey, who cares about reason? I have my feelings. It doesn't matter what's true and what's not, as long as I feel good about it. And that is the attitude, this existentialism that we have now, that will continue to destroy the country around us. Now, for the Christians, thank God, we still have a worldview. We know who we are. We know who God is. We know that God wanted us to have a beautiful and fulfilling life before the fall, and now with Christ, Jesus wants us to have a productive and fulfilling life. It has nothing to do with money or how big your home is. It's your relationship with Him and your relationship with your family and with your neighbor. So when Jesus said that, I have come to give them life and that they might have life more abundantly, He wasn't lying. He meant in our relationships and in the fulfillment that we have. Being with our brothers and sisters in Christ, being with our blood family, our relatives. People were supposed to have one Lord, one faith, and one law to follow. And the feeling in the country now is, well, things are unfair. There seems to be one law for one group of people, and then another group of people, they don't need to follow that law, whatever your opinion is. But that's because we no longer have biblical values. We are back to the values of the state of the empire, and we are back to the values of might makes right. And we are back in a situation that the Apostle Paul spoke about. He warned Christians. He said, stop going to Roman courts for justice. You can no longer get justice. if you are not influential, if you don't have a certain amount of money and connections, you will not get justice in the court system. Okay, so what does that have to do today? Well, today in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be focusing on a part of the text where Peter brings all of his message back to the cross, back to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The Son of God took on flesh, came to this planet to pay for our sins, and also to build the only new world order, which is the Christian world order, which is based on the Bible. And all other governments, whatever the UN is trying, or whatever the American Empire is trying, the Neo-Chinese Empire, whatever those communists there are trying, it doesn't matter. Kicking and screaming, you will eventually secede all of your ambitions to God, and Jesus Christ will have his way. From studying history and studying the Bible, every war, every battle that God has gotten into, he has won. So we need to forget that. God doesn't lose battles. And what we're going to discuss today is that the main point Peter is making, everything goes back to the cross. It goes back to what Jesus has done for us. And the title of today's sermon, It's the Least We Can Do. Many times when you're in debt to a person, or if they've done something really wonderful for you, and you try and give back or offer some type of service, and they refuse, and they say, well, you really don't need to do that, you'll often say, well, it's the least I can do, or it's the least that we can do if it's you and your family trying to show how much you appreciate what was done for you. Well, that should be our attitude with the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we suffer in this world, and again, as Americans, American Christianity for a long time, it's been like a Disney World experience. We really don't suffer as much as we think we do, myself included, as much as we like to complain compared to our brothers and sisters around the world. We've had it pretty easy. Christianity, the morals of Christianity, especially the charitable parts, where they know we are the people that started hospitals and orphanages and universities, that we were appreciated for a while. That even if people were not Christians themselves, they were like many of the ancient Romans when Christianity came upon the scene. They might not have believed, but they appreciated the character and the culture that Christians had, where we were more tolerant than others, we were more understanding, and we need to get back to that, and we need to be an example. So if you would read with me, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 21 through 25. That'll be our initial reading. And then we are going to go back into the Gospel of Isaiah, which is really the fifth gospel, and we'll be reading chapter 53. I don't think that can be read enough as a chapter in the Bible. It's the greatest witness to God's prophecy and how this all works out to God's plan. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, which was written within the first century. And then we're going to go backwards and we'll read the book of Isaiah, which was at least 700 years, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how the Bible is supernatural. And it's one book, the Hebrew scriptures and the Old Testament, what the Jews call the Tanakh, match exactly with what the apostles were telling us in the New Testament. It's pretty incredible. So let's break this down verse by verse. So let's read first 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. Peter continues, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," that's the cross, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the first point we would like to make about the text is in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. We are to copy the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be our example, not what you see a politician do, or someone in Hollywood do, or even a family member. We are to model Christ, the way Jesus acted when he was on this planet. That is the example for all men, women, and children who claim to be Christians. We have to look at what he did, and we have to copy that. He is the one we're supposed to model. Now, Jesus Christ was an example for us in the way he handled persecution. And that's what this verse is bringing out. The King of the universe accepted the persecution of this world to achieve a higher goal. All of us should have this attitude. How many of us have loved ones that we want to see come to Christ? And of course it hurts us when they die, they pass away, they die the first death, and we feel concerned because maybe we didn't give enough, we weren't involved enough. And all of us, I believe, especially if you have a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, or a dear friend that doesn't believe, no matter how they treat you, I'm sure you would have taken verbal abuse, dirty looks, angry remarks, whatever it took, you would have suffered for 30, 40 years with that just to have them come to Christ. And that's how we are to model the Lord Jesus. Look at the bigger picture. If there's someone in my family, an aunt, an uncle, cousin, whoever, that dumps abuse on me, if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will gladly take that abuse, the ridicule, let them think I'm crazy for following the Lord, let them make fun of me. My love for them and my desire for them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved is worth all of the name calling. Whatever they say about me behind my back, who cares? If I really love them, I will accept all of that. I just want them to come to the Lord. I want to see them again in glory. I don't want any of my family or friends to wind up in hell. Hell is real. It is a horrible place. You are separated from God. We have no idea how horrible of an existence it is, but it's bad. It's that bad. And it was so bad that Jesus Christ, many Christians don't even realize this, Jesus Christ spoke about hell twice as many times as he did about heaven. Because that was his concern for us, is that he wanted to fulfill the will of our Father in heaven, who doesn't want any of us to perish. That's why he sent his Son. He wants us saved. He wants us saved. So if we look at the book of Isaiah, I'll be reading from chapter 53, verses 1 through 3, and we'll see that a similar thing is conveyed by Isaiah. So as we read Isaiah 53, what does Isaiah tell us? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And that's basically the way we treated the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a king in the way that we would expect a king. And he was actually despised by the people, despised by anyone that knew him and saw him. And remember, kings would wear a certain outfit. They would wear certain clothing, very expensive, flashy clothing, to show their authority. when Jesus was fully announced as the King of the Jews, he was a beaten pulp of a man hanging on a cross, crucified by the Romans. And this is not something that people were pleased to see. It didn't look like a conquering king as he was dying on the cross. But even that beaten pulp of a body, this is what was meant to happen. So even as people reviled him or looked at him and were offended by his appearance, they would say, how could this be the Messiah? He was beaten like a dog and hung on a tree like a criminal. How could this be the Savior of Israel? How can this be the Savior of the world? But he was. And he accepted this. And he did this for us. And that's why we ought to appreciate what he's done for us. So as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're also told that, remember you have this on your outline, Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So the Lord Jesus Christ, again, he's our example. He had a bigger goal in mind, like saving his people from hell and redeeming the world, and that we will have a new and recreated world. We will go back to a perfect creation. This creation will be rolled up like a scroll, as Peter tells us elsewhere in his letters. It'll be burned up like fire, and this will be destroyed. But we will have an environment again where we will be with the Lord, and we will be set up to be productive the way we were in the Garden of Eden. So the Lord Jesus Christ accepted the criticism. He accepted the assault against him because he had a bigger picture in mind. And that's the only way we are going to survive as Christians, especially now. You don't like what people say to you. You don't like the way the world looks, the way the media attacks Christians, these crazy sinful people that hate us. Well, too bad. That's what Jesus basically says. He was the teacher, we are the students. The students are not above the teacher. So if Jesus Christ was the most wonderful, perfect man that ever walked the planet, and they crucified him like a criminal, what do you think they'll want to do to us at times? And the reason why they'll do that is because we've all felt like this. When you meet someone who has a lot of integrity, it's just a really genuine person in their character, it convicts you if you're not. And that's why the Bible is offensive, and Christians that really live as Christians offend people, even if you don't do anything. People are naturally just haters. We all do this at times. When you were growing up, if someone was much stronger, or you felt they were more handsome or prettier or had better whatever, teeth, hair, whatever it was, this whole culture is built on people hating and being envious and jealous. That's how they extract our money. That's how we buy all these products. They make us feel inadequate. But we're not to do that. We have to remember that the big goal, the main thing we're supposed to focus on, is people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, transforming our family, and then our community, and our nation, doing what we can to make this a godly place. So the big picture is you're suffering persecution, is people being nasty, making fun of you, screaming, yelling, whatever they're doing. You have to stay focused on the goal of bringing them to Christ. Now, Jesus did accept it, the cup of wrath that the Father gave him. He knew he was going to the cross. Him being God and man at the same time, he knew what the suffering would be, and he was brave enough to do it anyway. And that's why we love him. And that's why the title of our message is, it's the least we can do. For what Christ did for us on the cross, what he's done for our families, the least that we can do is to accept persecution from people, from the world. So he accepted the hate he received without becoming hateful. He absorbed the attacks of the world without becoming worldly. and he trusted the plan of his Father in heaven for the redemption of his people. We are to be the same way. You might have been a rough person or a crafty person before you came to Christ. You might have really known how to get back at people or put them in their place. Once you become a Christian, that has to stop. The basic thing we can do when we are being persecuted or someone's treating us in a horrible way, we don't have to be a doormat. We can be upfront about it and say, look, I know what you're doing. The only reason why I'm not lashing out or attacking you back is because I wish that you had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you accepted him as your king, and that you were saved, that you would go to heaven. I wish nothing bad upon you. And even when we're physically attacked, we're allowed to defend ourselves, but in the past, where we might have really beat somebody up or worked them over or hurt them pretty badly, the force that we use, even in physically defending ourselves, should equal the force used against us. So once we have control of a situation, we've seen this with not just with law enforcement, but even with people that claim to hate the way police are abusive, and then they're beating someone to death at a protest. When someone attacks you, that force is supposed to be just enough to stop the attack. So we shouldn't have viciousness in our heart. And if we go to Isaiah, the reason why I call it the fifth gospel is because you'll see the same language. This is undeniably a message about our Lord Jesus Christ over 700 years before he was born. So let's look at Isaiah verses 4 through 8. We're going to just be flipping back between two books, 1 Peter 2 and Isaiah 53. Look at what Isaiah tells us. Verses 4 through 8. Isaiah explains about the character of our Messiah, why we love him. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. I'm sorry. Here we go, Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. This can speak about no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserved the royal welcome. He deserved the greatest appreciation and adoration people could give their king. But his generation was actually cut off. He had no children. He didn't produce a family. He went to the cross and he died. And we have to remember when we lose patience, when we don't like the way people are treating us, when we want to lash out at the world or sinful people, remember who you were first, that you were lost, that you were wicked. And Christ asks us to trust the plan of the Father and to always stay focused on him. And not to become arrogant, or as he used to say, a hypocritical judgment. So many of us who were in bad shape in the past, maybe we had a drinking problem, and we did some pretty bad things. Now that we come to Christ, don't you dare become impatient with other people who have a drinking problem. You are the same way. This goes for those who, whatever, were addicted to buying stuff, or you're a money junkie. Don't look down on people now who have those problems. Pray for them. Be patient. Speak against it. Be bold, but be patient. Because we all have our own sins that we carried with us before we came to the cross and Jesus took it from us. And we still struggle. So we've all gone astray. There is no person in the world that is perfect. That's why I always tell you, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you. I was a sinner myself. I still struggle with sins. It is not true that you will forever struggle with your sins the same way you did before you became a Christian, or once you became a Christian. It does get easier to walk with the Lord. A lot of the temptations that you've had, they're not as strong, or maybe it's just for a moment. You do grow in Christ when you let the Holy Spirit work within you. That's why we're told to stir up the Spirit, stir up our gifts. There is a real Holy Spirit that works to sanctify you. So now that you're in the kingdom of Christ, it will become easier. But please, don't become jaded and just constantly be angry at sinners in the world. That's the way they're supposed to act. They are trapped in sin. Their father is the devil. Your father is in heaven. And your Lord is Jesus Christ, his son. And when you were still trapped in your sins, he came down and rescued you. So who are you to make a hypocritical judgment on other people? Yes, we have to hate evil. Sin should bother us. We should call people out, especially when they teach that that which is evil is good. But at the same time, be careful. Don't get caught up in anger and constant judgment, because you might just think you're more wonderful than you are, because the Lord Jesus took you as a sinner and paid for your sins and brought you into God's family. So let none of us forget that, is we need proper motivation. I preach to people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because I remember who I was, and I know how I can be if I did not have Christ in my life. And I wish none of that for you, and that compels me to preach the gospel. Do I get angry at sin? Of course. And obviously, I don't candy coat anything. I tell you what the Bible says. But I don't look at people in anger. When I see people trapped in sin, it breaks my heart. It keeps me up at night. This is the attitude we should have, is where, okay, you don't like what you're seeing around you? Give the gospel. Be motivated. Give the word of God more. And don't be hypocritical. So the Messiah, this is our last point in our sermon, the Messiah bore the punishment of death we deserved to give life to us who believe on him. We were all born in a state of rebellion and hatred towards God. There is no blank slate. There is no what John Locke taught, the tabula rasa, which many of you might have learned in school, if they teach any of that anymore. Is modernist thinking was that men are good by nature. But you've heard me mention it before. Just look at a child by the time they're old enough to sit up and eat. You don't have to teach them to throw food. You don't have to teach them to throw their drink, to do nasty things to one another when you put children together. Our nature is not good. We are not a blank slate. And that little child that you think so cute, if you gave them a full-grown body with that attitude, they would attempt to kill you when they didn't get their way. So men are not good by nature. We were good. We were perfect. God did make us perfect in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of creation. But now that we've fallen, we are corrupt. And just open up a newspaper and see how wicked people are by nature. So all these crazy people who want to defund the police, fine. Defund the police, and then we will be a third world nation, and our army will be on the streets. Because taking law enforcement away doesn't take crime away. What type of logic is that? But again, as they say, my feelings don't care about your facts. I don't care about your logic. As long as it makes me feel good, that's what I want. And many of these same people claiming to defund the police as soon as they are being assaulted or punched in the face. You could watch the videos. They're on their cell phone calling or dialing 911 to get police help. So yes, we are an insane group. But the point I'm making is that he bore our punishment. We all hated God. There is no one born as a saint with a little halo above their head that's glowing when they come out of their mother's womb. We're all born wicked. And the great shepherd has brought us back to God, the Father, to live righteous lives, defined by the Bible. We are to live righteously. Peter tells us this. This is why the church is collapsing. This is why so many churches on this Sunday are teaching disgusting things that have nothing to do with the Bible. Even some of their doctrine sounds good, but you have to teach that we are saved by grace through faith unto righteousness. Once you become a Christian, you should love God's law. You should want to follow the Ten Commandments. Who in their right mind believes that Jesus would want someone to come to faith, believe in him, and then murder people, or steal once they become a Christian, or commit adultery, or covet their neighbor's possessions, or bear false witness, make up rumors and lies about people, right? This is not what we do. So Peter tells us, now try and get around this for those of you who say, well, it's all grace, and we no longer need to care about the law. The law are the commands of Christ. So what are we told? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Jesus Christ. We're not righteous on our own. In Christ we're made righteous because of his work. God lets us off the hook in a big way. We're justified through the work of Jesus Christ. And he gives us his faith. It's not our faith. It's the faith of Christ that makes us whole. And what man, what woman would honor a king and say, okay, I am now your subject, and then break all the laws of the kingdom and not teach that there's a certain law we are supposed to follow? And this is what we have in the school system. And this is what we have being beamed into us on cable television and streaming services now. This is the sewer pipe from Hollywood, telling your children to be sexually disgusting, morally disgusting, hate you. This is programmed into them through the music and everything else. And then you wonder why you love this child. You did the best you could. You have a little savage on your hands. It's because you gave them everything but the gospel. And you didn't give them the whole gospel, which is we are saved by grace through Christ. We're justified. And then we are sanctified by our Lord. He works on making us clean and helping us to love his commands. Where we loved to steal before we were Christian, now we hate stealing. When we steal, our conscience should guide us. Where we might have constantly spoke about people in a negative way, that's all we did with our entire day, now we do that less. We read scripture more. We give people a break more. Whatever it is that bothers us about them. We're supposed to change. A real change. You don't want to do the things that you used to do. So we were all, we had all gone astray. And Isaiah repeats this in his letter. Exactly. So powerful, this book. So let's finish Isaiah together, this chapter. Look at what we're told. This outlines the steps of the cross, everything that Christ did. I'm starting at verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So you remember, all this prophecy came true. Jesus was placed on the cross with criminals, like he was a criminal, as if he had done something wrong. And then he died with the wicked, but the rich in his death. This prophecy was perfectly fulfilled. Joseph of Arimathea, a man who was part of the Sanhedrin, very wealthy. Remember, the tomb that Jesus was buried in was very expensive. It was for a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea basically gave Christ his tomb. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So he did nothing wrong. He was still killed like a criminal anyway. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. People are offended when they hear this. But God the Father wanted our sins to be paid for. And when God the Son was willing to do it, it pleased God that his Son did this, that his wrath was poured out upon him so that we might live. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Wait a minute, I thought he died and wasn't able to see his offspring. Well, this is talking about his spiritual offspring. He shall see his seed. Now, how can he do that unless he's resurrected? He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Amazing. So how does Christ justify us? The message of the gospel and his work, the knowledge that he had, the way the world would be redeemed by the cross. And by the way, remember, Christ was crucified. That was something that wasn't invented until over 700 years later in the times of the Romans. The Romans invented crucifixion as a way of death and punishment. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a great God we have. What a great Savior we have, right? Most people, they claim to be our family. They want to buy us a cup of coffee. Jesus Christ was generous enough and loving enough to pay for our sins, to go to the cross. The one that didn't deserve it was beat like a dog and died for us. And more than that, the judgment that he took on, we had done a message on this where we talk about this cup, God's cup. It's not a good cup. The cup that God makes people drink is his wrath. A cup many times, this cup of poison, this was referred to in ancient times, your punishment, your execution many times would be drinking the cup of poison. It was not a good thing. The only person who has ever drank the cup of God's wrath was Jesus Christ. The only person to drink that cup of wrath and live. He was able to be resurrected after. So nations like this nation, if someone said, you know, the United States are going to drink the cup of wrath from God's hand for what they've done to his children, the little ones in this country, that's a bad thing. That means we will be taken down because of that. But Christ took on all of our judgment and was able to survive. So let's be grateful. The great shepherd has brought us back to God the Father to live righteous lives, defined by the Bible. The Bible tells you what's right. Remember that. So whatever God wants from you, you do it. When Jesus gave his great command to, of course, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, how do we do that? How do we love our neighbor? Don't look at his wife in lust. If you're a lady, you know, don't look at the husband in lust. Don't wish for the things that they have. Don't hate them because their car is nicer or the house is bigger. Don't speak badly about them behind their backs. Again, push yourself and challenge yourself to live by Christ's commands, which they are the Ten Commandments. And don't steal. Don't think in your heart that you wish these people were dead. That's the first step towards committing murder. So that's how we show appreciation to our Lord. And like I said, and I'll conclude the message on this, it's the least we can do. Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us the strength to love you, to honor you, to want to follow your commands. We pray, dear God, that the church that we see melting down, so many of the church elders and pastors, they are going to pay for what they have done to the people, what they have taught the people, Lord. Just like so many of our educators are going to pay, so many of our teachers, our university professors, they will burn in hell for teaching children that pedophilia is normal, that abortion is normal, that promiscuity, adultery is normal. They are going to die a terrible death. We pray, Lord, that through giving the gospel to them and giving witness that you might use us as an instrument, that they would repent and save themselves for the destruction that is reserved for them. We know, Lord, that you are a good God. Even you follow laws. You yourself cannot be unrighteous. It's outside of your nature. So who are we to be unrighteous and say that evil is good and good is evil? So we pray, Lord, that we would honor Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, that we would be the best that we can be through your Holy Spirit, We pray, Lord, that we will be a great example for those around us, and we pray that you would protect us as well as our families until we meet as your little family of God next Sunday. We want to pray, Lord, for those who are traveling back and forth to church. We ask for traveling mercies as they leave worship today. And again, Lord, we ask that your spirit of peace would be with us as we conclude this message. And we want to thank you, Lord, always, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I want to thank everyone for being with us today in worship. And until we meet again next week, God be with you, and may God's peace follow you. Thank you.